Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and praise you. Lord, we praise you for who you are. Lord, for loving sinners like us. Lord, help us now as we open up your word this morning. Lord, to understand the truth of your word, and though it may be difficult, to accept your truths and to transform our lives into your image. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the word for us this morning. Lord, that you may receive all the glory and honor in what our lives look like, for they are yours. They have been bought with a price. Lord, may we now glorify God with these bodies of ours. Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We were in Wisconsin this last week, and I saw a new ad that has come out by Home Depot. And the new ad simply asked this at the very beginning: what would make this season better than the last? What would make this season better than the last? And of course, they start talking about lights. Maybe more lights. Maybe new Christmas balls. You know, different things that, of course, you can purchase at Home Depot. We have now entered into this new season, this season which brings us really to the culmination of Christmas. And I simply ask, what is it that will make this season better than the last? Is it really going to be more lights? New Christmas balls? Maybe even change it a little bit. Is it going to be more presents under the tree, or maybe that big Christmas bonus that you've been hoping for? Is that really what will make this season better than the last? I don't think so. In fact, I probably think that most of you would agree with me on that. I think it's something that you're going to be styling this year. Something that you're going to put on. Something new. Something maybe different for you. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Colossians. I want to explain, because I've entitled this message, The Great Put On. But in doing that, I want to just set a little bit of a background for today's message. You know, when Jesus called us, he called us to be disciples. You know, I think about different people that come into the church, and some people come to church because they like the worship. They like the music. But we are not disciples of music or worship. Some people, they like the fellowship. I come to church because I like the fellowship. We're not disciples of fellowship. We are disciples of Christ. Now, what does that mean exactly when I say we're disciples of Christ? I think Jesus explained it really well in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we're given the longest recorded sermon, at least that's recorded, of Jesus'. It's the longest sermon, and in this, he ends his sermon in a very interesting way. In chapter 7, he says, there will be many that will come to me and will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, did we not cast out demons? And in your name, did we not perform a lot of miracles? And he will turn to those people that think that they've done all these things, that they've gone through the right hoops and said the right things, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And then he goes into a story. And it's a story that most of us probably know pretty well. I know it really well because of being a kid and being in Sunday school class, because we had a song about this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Okay, most of you maybe didn't go to Sunday school like I did. But the wise man is the one who builds his house upon the rock, right? And the foolish man builds his house upon the what? The sand, okay? And then what happens? Remember, the rains come down and the floods come up, thank you. And the foolish man's house went splat, right? We remember the song as a kid. He ends with this. Now you go, what is this all about? Why does he come with, because you end your sermons on a high note, right? At least that's what they told me when I was in preaching class. Well, why did he end with this story? Well, he tells us, because the wise man who builds his house upon the rock is the one who listens and obeys the words of Christ. And the foolish man is one who, though he may hear the words of Christ, does not respond and act out upon the words of Christ. This morning is going to be a very difficult message for all of us. But it is important. And it is important to respond to the words that the Lord is going to give us today. And they are stiff words. But we need to do it. Because we're the church. We are the bride of Christ. And everybody else is looking for the truth. And if you know Jesus Christ, you have the truth, and you have to be living out the words that Christ is going to give us today. Why? Because we are His disciple. We are Christ's disciple. Colossians chapter 3. We will start with verse 12. I had Monty this morning read to try to set the tone of where we are going here, and to give you some of the background passages here. And I'm going to jump into the middle here of verse 12. He says this, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Now, if you're using the New King James this morning, which I know many of you are, it starts off a little bit different because it simply says, put on. That is actually the very beginning of, if you translate it directly from the Greek, the beginning there is to put on. My translation, which I think is just as fine, it just moves it down, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God. So as those who have been chosen of God. The word chosen is the Greek word eklektos. Now, through centuries, church has debated on this very issue. Did God choose us, or does man have a free will and man chooses God? Right? Maybe you've heard this debate before. And we seem to love to fight over the mysteries. And the answer is really simple. The answer is yes. God chose us, and yes, we have to choose God, because that's the reality. And remember, we're taking our small minds, I'm going to say it wrong, so I'm going to change it. Our small minds, and we are going to try to comprehend the infinite mind of God. There is going to be spillage, and I don't fully understand it, but it does say right here that God has chosen you. God has chosen you, and He calls you holy and beloved. I want to start with the word beloved for a second. The word beloved, it simply means that we are the object of His affection. Now you think about that for one second and let that sink in. You are the object of God's affection. You ever feel like you're not all that important? I do. There are times in my life where I don't feel like I'm all that important. And yet what this simple word means is that I am precious in the sight of God. I am precious to Him. I am the object of His affection. And when it doesn't seem like the rest of the world, that I'm all that important to the rest of the world, I am to Him. I am to Him. He has bought me with a price. And therefore, I am precious to God. I am the object of His affection. He calls us holy. Holy doesn't mean that we're perfect. Holy simply means that we are set apart. We are different. We are called to be different and distinct from the rest of the world. You are set apart so that God can use you. So that God can bring glory to Himself through your life. You say, how does this work? How do you do this? Well, it's the put-ons. It's the great put-on. He says, put on a heart of compassion. The word put on there is in reference to what Monty read for us earlier, which was take off. He's referencing the fact that we need to take off all these things like verse 8 there, or verse 5 where it says immorality or impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, idolatry, all these things that our former nature was like. This is what we are like, right? The heart is deceitful and wicked, what the word says. And we are to put off this old nature and we are to put on something new. It's the idea that some of you who are here need to take off the bell bottoms and the polyester and put on something new. Maybe cotton. It's the fabric of our lives. I'm just kidding. We need to take off something. It's the idea of changing clothes. To take off something and to put on something new. What are we going to put on that's new? First of all, it's a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. The word compassion there is closely linked with the idea of mercy. That as we have compassion with people, we also have mercy with people. It's the idea of deeply feeling affection for others. To feel affection for others. Why is it so important that we as Christians are compassionate to people? Because people who are compassionate give a sense of hope to those around them. I remember when I was in high school, 16 years old, just turned 16, got my license. Now, I don't know if you remember that day. When you turned 16 and got your license, I remember, I got it in the summer, and I remember the first winter came. It was the fall. It was like this outside. And Dad threw me the car keys to his new car. He wanted me to go and to make an errand for him. I said, be happy to do it, Dad. He gave me the keys to his new Mazda 626 Turbo. And of course, I didn't test the turbo out, but I was very responsible. I was heading south through the town of Jackson, came up to McDonald's. You all know where McDonald's is. I was going to turn right there before McDonald's and go between the car dealership and McDonald's. Okay? The roads were clear except for the middle turn lane. Okay? I was doing fine, doing great, going, turned my turn signal on, did everything right, moved over into the turn lane, and I hit my brakes. Just when a lady in a Mercedes pulled out in front of me, black Mercedes, gorgeous car, and I started sliding. And you know that feeling when you're sliding in the road. And I wasn't moving fast, but I hit her back end, the bumper. And you know that feeling if you've ever been in an accident. I'm 16 years old, and I just hit a black new Mercedes. It wasn't brand new, but it was beautiful. And my heart sank. Tears welled up in my eyes. Got out of the car, and I just went, and I said, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And this lady, I will never forget, she walked out, and I hit her, and her car moved forward just a bit so that there was now a space between the two of us. And this lady, I will never forget, walked out, and she came over to me, and she looked at her car, which had a dent in it. My dad's didn't have a dent in it, which was a good thing. She had this dent in it. I didn't have a dent. And she walked over to me, and she said, it's okay. Accidents happen. She came and she put her arm around me. I had tears by this time going down my cheeks at 16 years old. And she put her arm around me, and she said, it's okay. You're okay. And she said, you know what? She goes, I'm not going to call the police on you or anything like that. So I was like, wow, this is wonderful, right? What did she do? She gave me a sense of hope. She gave me a sense of hope. It was going to be okay. People who show mercy and compassion are people who show hope to other people. People are drawn to people of compassion. You know why? Because of their kindness. their kindness towards others, which is listed right there. We are, as Christians, to have a heart of compassion and kindness towards other people. Is that you? Is that you? Are you a person who has compassion and shows mercy and kindness to others around you? What about humility? Humility. What is humility? As well, not thinking of yourself better than the person sitting next to you, right? No, not really. Humility is simply recognizing who we are compared to who God is. Do you recognize who you are compared to who God is? How dare we would ever think that one of us is better than somebody else? We're not better than anybody else. Why? Because we're all sitting there looking at who God is. That's humility. When I received my ordination, I had some people that started teasing me. Called me Reverend Landis. Reverend Landis, come on over here. I do not like Reverend Landis. I'm fine with Pastor Matt. That's good. Reverend, I usually will correct you. The reason is because Reverend means revered one. I don't think I'm to be revered. We're all in the same boat together. Instead of revering me, instead of thinking better about one person than another, shouldn't we all just think about what God thinks about and place worth on what God places worth on? That's what we're to be about anyway. Meekness or gentleness, the next word. I know meekness rhymes with weakness. That is not what that word means. It simply means somebody who is there to relieve the suffering of another. Then, of course, we have patience. I like to call this grace space. Grace space. Patience. It simply means anger set aside to give another time. Time for what? Time for them to grow. Now, how quick are we at getting upset at people? And yet patience is simply giving people the gift of time instead of having intolerance or anger with them. It's simply backing off so that they have the time to grow. To say, okay, I got it. I am going to write these five things right here down on my hand, and I'm going to remember these five things. I'm going to have a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. These aren't things that you have to necessarily write down because they are automatically going to be reproduced in your life. You will notice, however, that all of these things are not focused on yourself. They're focused on others. This is really a list of things that we should be doing out of love towards other people. Towards other people. The reality is you don't have to write these down because the Holy Spirit is going to be producing these things in your life. For me, I think two things. If you're taking notes this morning, write down two things because these two aspects of the Christian life will produce what is listed right here. And they are not easy. They are very difficult aspects. But they are essential to being disciples of Christ. Look at the very next verse, verse 13. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Do you think God ever knew that we would bother one another? That we make life difficult sometimes for one another? And yet what he says here in this verse is that we are to bear one another. What does that mean? To bear one another. It simply means that we are to pick up and carry one another. You know those people that drive you crazy? You are called to pick them up, to bear them, and to make it your goal to have grace with those people. We are to bear one another up. And there are some people that are more difficult than other people, aren't there? Do you have grace with them? Do you consider it your mission to bear them up, to love them the way that Christ loves you? How do you do that? How do you carry somebody so that they feel loved the way that God loves you? Number two, by forgiving them. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, I want to dive off here just a bit. Does forgiveness mean, well, I got to forgive people, and that means I got to forgive and forget? You know, somebody does something wrong to me, and it hurts, and I need to forgive and forget. Does God forget? Yes. Yes. God can forget your sins. Think about the sins that you commit. Now, there's things that He won't forget, right? But think about our sins. He casts our sins away as far as the east is from the west. He what? He remembers them no more. They're gone. Somebody harms, sins against you, do you forget? Are we called to do something which really is impossible? Can you forget when somebody sins and hurts you? I don't think so. So let's have a right perspective of what it means to forgive. Because I don't think the majority of the church has a right perspective of what forgiveness really means. It doesn't mean forgive and forget. What is forgiveness? The Greek word for forgiveness is charizumenoi. It simply means to release, to cast off, to lift off the consequences. To lift off the consequences. Forgiveness means to lift off the consequences. That's not to say that there aren't going to be consequences, but guess what? When somebody hurts me, I am not going to be the one to bring about the consequences upon them. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. You say, well, does that mean that, you know, somebody hurts me, I'm just supposed to act like it never happened, I lift off the consequences and I just go about my life? Well, no. What does Matthew chapter 18 say? For brother sins, go to him in private and talk to him about it. Luke chapter 17, verse 3, says it this way. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. The word rebuke, we love this idea. I'm going to let you have it. Right? Boy, you did me wrong, and now I'm going to rebuke you. Okay, maybe in private, but I'm going to let you have it, right? The Greek word rebuke is the word apotamato. And this is what's amazing. It means to correct in honor. To correct in honor. Somebody hurts you, does something to hurt you. Do you go to them and try to honor them in your correction of them? That's a totally different way of thinking, isn't it, than the rest of the world? I'm going to let you have it on this one. You hurt me, you did wrong to me, and now I'm going to let you have it. And no, that's not what the word rebuke means. To correct in an honoring way. To encourage them. That is to be how we rebuke. Now, what happens if he says, oh, would you please forgive me? What do? You lift off the consequences. You forgive him, right? Now you say, well, I had one person and he did this thing to me. He started gossiping about me and I confronted him on it and he came and he repented and said, would you please forgive me? And I forgave him. And then he went out and he did it again. He did it again. And now I'm really upset. Oh, what does verse 4 say? And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, what does it say? Forgive him. Forgive him. You say, I don't like that. Because you don't know how this person keeps hurting me. You know what the reality is? Get used to it. Until the Lord comes back, we are going to be hurting each other and having to forgive each other over and over and over and over. And if the same person does the same thing to you numerous times, we are called, it is our responsibility to forgive them. Now, here's something different. What about if the person doesn't ask for forgiveness? You come and you take him aside and you say, you know what, you really hurt me. And he goes, go eat dirt. Maybe not. Maybe he wouldn't say that. But he says, I don't feel like I did anything wrong. You say, well, that's it. That's it. I hate you. And you sit on one side of the church while they sit on the other side of the church. Is that what we're called to do as believers? What does 1 Peter 4:8 say? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. You see, the way I love somebody else is my willingness to lift off the consequences and to forgive. That's love. When you hurt me, if I remove the consequences, even when you don't ask for forgiveness, that's love. That's love. And you say, well, you know, can I really lift off the consequences? Not off them. You transfer them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 we will be looking at. He says this, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. We respect what is right in the sight of all men. And in other words, somebody does something bad to you or hurts you, sins against you, don't go and do the same thing back to them. That's childish. We don't do that as believers. As disciples of Christ, we do it different. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, listen, you can't control what everybody else is going to do. But as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So let's break this down. Somebody comes to you, they hurt you, you go to them, you rebuke them with honor, right? You correct them in honor. They said, oh, forgive me, I didn't know I hurt you like that. What do? You lift off the consequences. You're not going to be the one to bring about consequences to that situation, right? Now, somebody hurts you and you come and you rebuke them, you correct them in honor, and they say, nope, didn't do it, not going to repent. Then what do? You can't lift off the consequences, but what you do is you transfer the consequences over to God Himself. You see, you don't stop loving them. We're always called to continue to love other people. But the consequences, they get transferred over to God. God is the one who will bring about punishment for their situation. He's the one that will do it. You don't take it into your own hands. Instead, what does it say? If he's hungry, what do? You feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. You continue to love. How is this different than the rest of the world? Do you see this? The rest of the world, man, you hurt me, I'm going to get you back on this one. And I'm going to continue to get you back until I feel like there's been enough pain in your life that for the pain that you put in my life. That's not what we're about. Go back to Colossians. Instead, we are to focus on love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. I want to direct you to a verse right here. This verse is probably the most difficult verse to swallow. But it's on this subject of love. And it's instruction that Jesus Himself gives us. Would you look with me at John chapter 13? Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is totally different thinking than our world. You see, it's easy to love somebody who loves you. Right? Man, it's easy for me to bring somebody into my house and to love on them when I know that they've already loved me. But that's not this. That's not this type of love. This love is an act of your will. You don't say, "Oh, you love me, now let me love you." That's what our world does. This is love. I love you regardless of what you're going to do because God loves you. And what does this verse say? You are known to be my disciples if you have love for one another. Which means, what's the reverse of that? If you do not have love for one another, you cannot be my disciples. Do you see that? If you don't have love for one another in the body of Christ, you cannot be the disciples of Christ. Why? Because that is the very essence of who Christ is. Let me see if I can break that. I feel like I'm still losing some of you. What is James? Well, I'll come to this in a second. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer comes to Jesus. And the lawyer says, "Hey, what's the most important thing that God's ever said?" Right? You remember how Jesus answered? He said, "Most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Right? Remember that? Okay? Now, James says it a little bit different. Look at what James chapter 2, verse 8 says. "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law," this is the royal law, this is the big one, folks, "the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you then are doing well." You say, "Well, that's great, James. You missed a big chunk of it." Because what did Jesus say? "Love the Lord your God with all your hearts." So is James forgetting a piece of this? Is James like missing a huge big picture? I don't think so. I don't think he is. You know, I didn't understand fully maybe this passage until I became a father. How do you love a father? Now, I'm going to talk about my parents a little bit because they're not here and I can do that. And my parents, you see them week in and week out. And you see them with my children. My parents tell me all the time that they love me. I know that they love me. But one of the great ways that I know that my parents love me is the way that they love my children. As a father, I know that I'm loved because of the way that they love my kids. And you see the way that they love my kids. I think the same thing is true of God. How do you love your heavenly Father? By loving His kids. By loving those who are around you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we've gone through a lot of different things in this church. Pastor Tim's talked pretty straightforward about some of the different issues that we've had in our church, things that have gone on. You know what? We had better be about loving each other. That's all I can say. If you want to be considered a disciple of Jesus Christ, you had better start loving one another. It's what you're called to do. It's that important. Do you remember Matthew chapter 25? Jesus lays out this situation where he says, there were many who were hungry and you fed them. And there were many who were thirsty and you gave them something to drink. And there were many who were sick and you invited them in and you took them in. And he says this. He says, to those that you did it to them, to the righteous, to those that you have done it to them, you have done it to me. You have done it to me. It is that important. If we want to love our Heavenly Father, then we love the people around us. That's the instruction that He gives us. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when we love, when we have forgiveness, when we put on all of these new things? It's going to unite us. It is the bond of unity. It is that which is going to unite us. We were called to what? One body. And in one body, let us be thankful. In one body, let us be thankful. Because we're together. We're together. Next verse is very interesting. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with hymns, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, the essence of what Emmanuel Bible Church is all about is the Word of God. And that is super important. It is essential that as believers, we are richly allowing God's Word to permeate our lives. Not adding to it, not taking away from it, but living out what the Word of God actually says. That is what we should be all about. We should be making sure that we are allowing God's Word to permeate our entire life. And with that will now come wisdom. And what it says here is we are to teach and admonish one another in the wisdom of truth. And how do we do that? We do it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalms were the Old Testament Psalter. You have it here. Most likely the Old Testament hymnal, if you will, of psalms. Well, what about hymns? Hymns were some deep theological songs that they would sing to one another. In fact, some commentators think that the New Testament were actually used, as certain portions of the New Testament were actually hymns that the early church would actually sing through. Now, what about spiritual songs? Spiritual songs are songs which emphasize one's personal testimony, as John MacArthur says. Songs which allow people to express what the Lord has been doing in their lives, under the direction of truth of God's Word and the wisdom that is found there, we can encourage one another, teach one another, admonish one another with what God is teaching us. Of course, all built upon the foundation of truth. Say, why is all this what does all of this have to do with forgiveness and everything else? Why all of a sudden does Paul throw this in the middle here? Well, I want to show you because I want to finish my verse off here of what it says. It says in verse 16, I'm reading from the NAS, it says, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want to throw up here the NAS. The Greek word charity there is the word thankfulness. Now, some of you have something a little bit different in your Bibles, which is written down, which is this. The King James Version has it this way. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, there is a huge debate in commentaries over which is the best way to translate this word. Is it grace or is it thanksgiving? And I love the Greek language. I took, I don't know how many years of Greek. I didn't actually care for Greek, but there are certain things that I really liked about the Greek language, and this is one of them. Because a certain Greek word has different what they call nuances, which means they mean different things, but oftentimes they're implied to work together. The same word, though it may have different meaning, is meant to work together to compensate one another. I think this is one of those words. You see, when we're singing, I'm going to talk as the worship pastor now, so I'm over here now, okay? When we're singing, we're admonishing one another. We sing different songs, okay? There's psalms we do. We sing psalms and we sing hymns and we sing spiritual songs. And when we sing, what happens to us? We are singing thanksgiving to God, recognizing what God has done for us. Have you ever sang thanksgiving to God and yet not thinking about what He's done for you? Do you recognize that you're a sinner? Saved by grace. You see, as we sing thanksgiving to God, we're also reflecting upon the grace that He has bestowed to us. And with that same grace, in the truth of God's Word, we extend that grace to one another. The grace that He extends to us is to be exchanged to one another. Now that's an amazing thought because I don't think most of America gets that thought today. Why? I don't like that song. I'm going to a different church. Now that's the reality of it. Is that what churches should be about? You go and you try to find your little niche of what you like. Music has nothing to do with what you like or what you don't like. God's the one who created music. And God created music to be glorified by music. It's not for you. But through music, we are going to be encouraging one another, showing grace to one another. You may not like a particular song. I understand. There are some songs that I sing that aren't my favorite. But you know what? As I stand up here and I look out into an audience, while it may not be my favorite, it sure is resonating within the heart of somebody else out there. And we need to be willing to extend grace to other people. Why? Because we're encouraging them. You see, all of this has to do with Christ, with being Christ. He says this, He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you're going to do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In ancient times, there would be messengers that would go from one city to the next. And one messenger would say, you know, maybe from a king or something like that, one messenger would say, I come in the name of so-and-so. Okay? When he came as that person. It wasn't simply that he had a note to hand off. It was that I am who he is. I am resembling who he is. Do you see how this fits in? As believers, we are to come in the name of Jesus the Christ. You are his representation. Whatever you do in word or deed, the way that you love one another, do everything as if you were walking for Christ. What is the great put on? The great put on is not necessarily compassion or kindness. It is Christ. The great put on is Christ. Go and be Christ out there. Now let me ask you some of the difficult questions. Do you really think that our world sees Christ in you? How are you at loving other people? When somebody cuts you off in the car, when somebody pushes you out of the way in line, getting on an airplane. Had that one happen. When certain people gossip about you, do people really see Christ in you? Or are they seeing what the rest of the world does? We're a family. Whether you like it or not, work together. Start being Christ. You see, if we're Christ to each other, we're going to be effective in being Christ out there. And it's that important. Because if we do not love one another, how dare you call yourself a disciple of Christ? It is what he requires of us. It's an act of the will. It's not an emotion. You do it because you're instructed to do it, regardless of how you feel. Be Christ. Guy King is a commentary writer. Wrote a commentary on the book of Colossians, and I was reflecting on something he said in his book. He said, years ago, I was leading a children's special service mission at one of our South Coast holiday resorts. He says, as I was approaching the beach one morning, this little fellow was coming out along too, and he caught sight of me. And he turned to his mommy, who was standing next to him, and said, Mommy, here comes the Jesus man. He said, I chuckled, but only for a minute. He said, what that little boy said spoke volumes to me that day. He didn't mean that I was Jesus, but only was remarking that I was the man who spoke to them about Jesus. But he said, what right had I, or have I, to be called a Jesus man? And then he ends with this. But what degree of resemblance is there about us to Jesus? Our world is watching. They're watching how you react to one another. And we are called to be disciples of Him. What are you going to put on? Are you going to leave on what is comfortable, what you always have resorted back to? Or are you going to put on something new? Are you going to be Christ? Would you ask me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it permeates our heart, it divides our soul, and Lord, we ask you to work upon us, Lord, that we may be your hands and feet, that whatever we do in word or deed would be done in your name. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you have done, Lord, for what you're doing now, and Lord, for what you will do through us. Lord, make us servants for you, that we may be effective in reaching the lost around us. Lord, there are so many people who are spiritually dying around us. Lord, help us to be servants of you. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.